The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Tonight I wanted to give some examples of how Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam was able to give his knowledge to the people at his time. And inshallah, this will give us an appreciation of who the Imam was to, of course, a very limited perspective that we can have given our limits. One hadith tells us that the Imam alayhi salam was commenting on one of the ayahs from Surah Yusuf. In that ayah, Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ Okay, it's one of those ayahs that really shakes you up when you read it. Why? What does it say? It says that most of the people who believe in Allah, they do so in the state that they are mushriks. Okay, that they're doing association with God. They're making someone or something a partner with God. And why is that a problem? Right? Why is that a problem? Because let's say that I'm reading the Quran as a believer and I'm looking at this ayah and it's talking to me and it's telling me that, okay, most believers are also doing shirk as well too. They're also mushrikun. That means that when I'm reading that, I'm a mushrik as well. Right? Well, that's something which should be very grave for somebody who's wanting to, you know, have pure iman, right? It's like Allah's saying that most of them have shirk, during shirk. So what does that mean? Right? I never thought of myself as being a polytheist. At least I hope that I've denounced the worship of idols and statues and whatnot. I'm trying to, you know, worship God. What is it that God's telling me here? So the Imam alayhi salam, according to hadith, he says that there are two types, I'm just paraphrasing here, there's two types of association. There's one which is a shirku fil ibadah, when somebody does association when they're actually worshipping. And another one is a shirku fit ta'a, when they're doing association when it comes to what they follow. This ayah, the Imam alayhi salam, when it's talking about mushrikun, it's not talking about mushrikun fil ibadah, those who are doing association when it comes to ibadah. No, because if you're a believer, at least you've denounced, you're not going and worshipping idols and whatnot. But what it is referring to is a shirku fit ta'a, that when somebody, they might say that, and they might in their heart believe that they don't worship idols, but when it comes to what they actually do, they put something else in between them and God, and they say, I'm going to follow that, even though God says this. Right? That person, in a way, is also a mushrik. Not mushrik at that level, but mushrik at this level. And it's something which also should be a wake-up call, because if we truly have belief, then belief should then instigate practice. If I follow my cultural standards above and beyond what Islam tells me, I take that and I supersede whatever Islam tells me, and I said that this is more important to me, what the culture tells me. If I put my own desires and my own taste and preferences, and I say that's more important to me than what Islam tells me, then I've done shirk in ta'a. Right? So I can be actually following my own self, or I can be following my culture, or what other people tell me, and that is a type of shirk. So the Imam al-Islam explains this. And we have many other examples of this, where the Imam al-Islam would take the Quran and he would explain it for the people. He would teach people how to approach it. I'll give you another example from which has to do with the science of fiqh, where Allah in the Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ Literally, what does it say? It says that if you're traveling in the earth, then there's no sin upon you that you should shorten your prayer. Okay? So, what question comes to your mind when you hear this ayah and what you know about the Islamic ruling? What is it? What is the natural question that it would evoke? That what? So it says there's no sin upon you if you were to shorten your prayer when you go traveling in the earth, well, what is that the way that you understand the ruling? What does the ruling say? Do you have a choice when it comes to the ruling? Once you travel, right, there's no choice, right? According to the fiqh of the Ahlul Bayt, when you travel, as long as you've gone the distance and all those conditions, you have to shorten your prayers, right? It's not like up to a preference. You know, recently, just a couple of days ago, I was reading a blog written by somebody of another school of thought within Islam. And they were saying that I follow the qasr way of doing things when I travel. That's my preference, right? It's just something I choose. So I follow the qasr. So it's kind of like, you know, I can have this style of clothing. Now I want to have this style of clothing. So I can follow the qasr. I can follow the full. Right? That's not how it works when it comes to the fiqh of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. When you travel, if you meet the conditions, you're a traveler, you have to shorten the prayers. Now, somebody came to the Imam al-Islam and says that, well, oh, Imam, you know, again, I'm paraphrasing here, but tell me, why is it that, you know, the verse says this, but what we understand is that we have to, right? Is, na'udhu billah, has the verse been misunderstood, or what's going on here? And the Imam al-Islam tells him, well, let me give you another example from the Quran, which has to do with the Hajj. Okay, and what is it that Allah says with regards to the Hajj? Allah says that فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ وَاَعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا. Okay, what does that mean? It means when somebody goes for the Hajj or when they go for Umrah, there's no sin upon them if they go and do the sa'i between Safa and Marwa. Okay, well, everyone knows that if you're going for Umrah or you're going for Hajj, you have to do the sa'i. It's not your Umrah or your Hajj is not going to be accepted until you do this. But why does the Quran say that there's no sin upon you if you go for the Hajj and Umrah and you do the Tawaf? Right? So there's actually a whole story behind that. That when the Muslims first went to do the Umrah, they found that the Mushrikeen of Makkah had put idols on Safa and Marwa. So this question came to them that, look, we know that we have to do the sa'i between Safa and Marwa, but there are these idols, should we still do it? And the verse came to guide them, la junah alayhim, there's no junah, there's no gunah. In gunah is like the, you know, the Farsi and Urdu, let's say, equivalent of that. There's no sin upon you if you go and do it. Okay, but everyone knows, the Imam al-Islam explains, Imam Bakr says that everyone knows that this is something which is wajib upon you. It's not a choice. You have to do the sa'i between Safa and Marwa. So he uses the example where Allah uses that same word, la junah alaykum, that same expression is used for something that everyone accepts to be wajib. Everyone, whether they're Shia, Sunni, whatever, they know that the sa'i is part of the Hajj and the Umrah. So the same expression is used when it comes to traveling as well too. Now what does that teach us? It teaches us that it's not enough to just say, I'm going to approach the Quran according to my taste and preference and try to understand my practical duty from it. I need to refer to the people of the Quran for guidance on how to go about interpreting my practical duty. Right? These days, this is a very important point. You know, sometimes people take whatever's happening in the academia and they want to say that that's something which is applicable to all areas, including Islam. So in academia, they have this idea that I can interpret a book according to my preference. Right? So kind of the height of individualism. Shakespeare might have intended whatever he wanted from this passage. I frankly don't care. I'm going to interpret it however I want to, because at the end of the day, really what matters is myself. Right? Hermeneutics. Right? Goethe or whoever, they could have wanted whatever, but that doesn't matter to me. I can interpret it however I want to, and so be it. So now it's like, well, okay, the Quran, na'udhu billah, Allah may have intended something. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have intended something, but that to me doesn't matter. I'm going to interpret the way I want to interpret it. And sometimes we hear this among like this sort of modernist, revisionist type of approach to Islam. This is, the Imam al-Islam is establishing the principles here that, you know, you have to go to the right people if you want to understand what is it that you need to do. The Islam, the true Islam can only be found with the right people.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.